walking in wisdom. That is really what the whole book is about anyway of Proverbs, is walking in wisdom. And if you can't think of a title for a section of Proverbs, walking in wisdom will always do you well. So we might hear more of those titles. But walking in wisdom, as we just look at this one little section, again, keeping these first seven verses together, there is a Hebrew structure of literature that's called a chiasm. That's kind of a fancy sounding structure, and maybe some of you who maybe read some of the Hebrew poetry or read some of the literature and commentaries understand maybe what that word means. Chiasm is kind of an interesting device. It has on each side, it has the same subject matters, and as you move in, as you look at the section, then you have a same subject matter at the beginning, same subject matter at the end. When you come in just one step, you have the same subject matter that next step in as you have next step from the end. And you have subject matters, and then you come in three steps, and you've got the same subject matter as you have three steps from the end. And then you maybe have a central section. It's chiasm. It's kind of it takes the outsides are the same, then the next insides are the same, and then the next insides are the same, and then you have maybe a little central portion. And oftentimes the literature of the Hebrews is organized around that way. It's not necessarily rhyme. It's oftentimes structure. And as I approach some of these texts and sections, we take them that way because they have kind of that structure, and we can kind of look at them that way. As they were putting these things together, the inspired compiler, he had a mindset under the Spirit of God to kind of put them into orderly packages for us. And so verses 1-7 are one of those little chiastic packages of walking in wisdom, and we will consider that. Let's pray, and then we'll read the scripture and then look at the wisdom that we find there. Our Father in heaven, we are amazed at your love for us. Lord, we would say, how can it be? Even as the writer of that modern hymn would put it, and so would Charles Wesley in an older hymn, that such love is amazing. Lord, that it should apprehend us. And Lord God, that it should take us and make us your own children. Father, as your children, we desire to walk in wisdom. For we know that wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him indeed is the wisdom of God incarnate. In his life and in his ministry, in his death and resurrection, is your wisdom manifested in the salvation of sinners. And Father, you give us your truth that we might, as your people, walk in wisdom. And we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the Proverbs. And Lord God, I pray that you will help me to speak simply. Father, we are confident that whatever your word says is wise and good. And so we come and pray that you would make us wise, that you would give us humble and teachable hearts tonight. Give me an ability to set it out plainly and clearly. And Lord God, give your people the grace to receive it well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is crooked in his ways despises him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness speaks lies. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. I want you to see, basically, that we have this chiasm here. We have this. The two outside portions, verses 1 and 7, are related. Verses 2 and 6 are related. Verses 3 and 5 are related. And then verse 4 just stands all by itself in this little chiastic section we have. And so I begin, as we would walk with wisdom, and say this: who should I walk with? And we have some interesting and good wisdom in verses 1 and 7. Who should I walk with? Or maybe we could say it this way. Who should I embrace and who should I escape? Who should I embrace and who should I escape? Or maybe we could say it this way: who should I latch on to and who should I leave? It is a word about companions and company. Verses 1 and 7 deal with companions and company. We have in verse 1, one we ought to love. In verse 7, we have one we ought to leave. And so we'll look at it. In fact, in verse 1, we also have one we ought to leave as well. It's similar, so they're kind of related. And so we want to look at this. And I'll just say as we go to verse 1, here's what we ought to embrace. We ought to embrace this one as our lover. We ought to embrace this one as our lover. It says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. You need to understand, again, in the context of the Proverbs, most likely it was being addressed to a royal son. It was giving him advice. And so as you come and you look at this, probably some of you women are wondering, am I the wise or the foolish woman? And that's a good thing to think. But really what it's doing is addressing itself to the young men. And it's saying, you better be careful who you choose. Either it will be the wise woman or it will be the foolish woman. And so it is a direction about, again, it's making a comparison between the wise woman and the foolish woman. And for you young ladies who say, well, listen, I'm not looking for a wife, you ought to consider that you are the wife somebody's looking for. Are you wise or are you foolish? And so we ought to look at this and consider this, because the proverb says, listen, you latch on to one like this. The wise woman builds her house. And verse 1 just builds on the truth of chapter 12 and verse 4, really. That text, you might remember, just says this, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. What is this text really saying? Well, it's saying this. It's reaffirming the value of a good wife. And it's telling us the importance of choosing well. Especially if you're that royal son, that son who seeks wisdom. He who finds a wife, says the Proverbs in 18:22, finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And you who have wise wives know the reality of that. That's really what this text is really reaffirming. But our text is saying something else that is very clear here. It's this, a wife can make or break a home. A wife can make or break a home, so you better know who you are latching on to, because that woman can make or break your home. Because the wise woman will build it up. She can be a blessing. But if she is foolish, she will tear it down with her own hands. She can be a curse. She can either be one who will contribute to the material and spiritual well-being of the home, or she will be one who basically is just a one-person demolition crew of the peace and stability and spiritual welfare of the home. That is what it's speaking about here. And it all depends on this, whether she is a woman of wisdom or whether she is a woman of folly. What is a woman of wisdom? Well, you might think, well, where could I go to find a woman who's marked by wisdom? You know where we can go, women, of course. Oh, no, please don't. Proverbs 31 will tell us the wise woman. She's the virtuous woman, the excellent woman. It gives a whole litany, a whole characterization of what marks the wise woman. But I will tell you what she's marked by. She's marked by practical diligence. She's not lazy. She's not a sloth. She is active. She's busy in her home. She is a homemaker. She is marked by a prayerful dependency upon God. She has a faith that is manifested. She trusts in the Lord. She can look at days no matter what they may be, and she herself is not rattled or unsettled by them. She has a steadfast and solid faith. She is a believer, a truster in God. She is one who is marked by a personal devotion, and she is marked by a practical helpfulness to others. She is a woman who doesn't live for herself, but as she tends to the needs of her family, she is also one who looks out after the interests of others. She is one who has the words of wisdom on her tongue. She is able to instruct, and in her instruction, she is marked by kindness. She is one who is also marked by being a persistent support to her husband and service to her family. Her husband, indeed, can handle the affairs which he is given because he knows the affairs of his home are in good hands. The heart of her husband trusts in her. She is trustworthy. That is a wise woman. Wisdom is marked by those things. It's not marked by her SAT scores. It's not marked by how she can carry out an IQ exam. It's marked by the way that she responds and takes care of the things of her home. That is a wise woman. She is the one who builds her house. She becomes the strengthener. She's the one that puts all the mortar in and keeps it together. But notice, the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. Who is the foolish woman? The foolish woman is the unsubmissive woman, the unsupportive woman. The arrogant woman, the complaining or contentious woman. And again, I'm just taking these from the Proverbs themselves as we'll go through. She's the one who lacks self-control. She's the one that's marked by harsh words, laziness. She's a poor example. She is the one who basically will begin to just tear it apart. She's the one just like the dripping faucet. She's the one who the husband would just as soon go dwell in the corner of a house than to bear with the contention and complaining spirit. That's the foolish woman. She's the one that will tear a house apart. Basically, what this text is declaring at the very beginning is that if the husband is the head of the house, the wife is the soul of it. She's the soul of the house. So I say to you, young men, when you go looking for a woman, and there's a lot of young men here, and you say still early, I'm not even looking at women. I don't even like women. Yuck. One day you will. You will like them a lot. But I say this, watch out for the beauty and for the charm, because the Proverbs writer says that's deceitful and it's vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, a woman who walks in wisdom, she's prized. And so what about you young men? Look for those kinds of ladies. And you young ladies, you know, how much time do you spend cultivating wisdom or your hair? How much time do you spend preparing your soul before the Lord that you might be that woman of wisdom compared to what you're doing to maybe make yourself attractive to men? Because it really, the important thing here, and what the wisdom literature always affirms, is that it's wisdom. A woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Well, that's a lover that you ought to latch on to. But there is a loser you ought to leave. That's verse 7. That's the other end of our little package here. Look, this is one. Latch on to that. You find a wise woman, you've got yourself a treasure. But there is a loser you need to leave as fast as you can. I said there's one to embrace. That's the wise woman. But there's one to, I use the word eschew. Eschew is a new dictionary word. I've used it before, so I looked it up. I said, eschew means this, to habitually avoid. On moral or practical grounds. And I said, that's a good word. Habitually avoid on practical and moral grounds who? Verse 7, the fool. Eschew them. Escape them. Flee from them. That's really, in fact, this is interesting. This is the first command that issues from chapter 10. Chapters 1 through 9 was just kind of a general preparation for this book. This book really kind of began in its earnest practical wisdom beginning in chapter 10. This is the first command that we have in it. And the very first command that it gives in wisdom is don't you hang around a fool. Flee from his presence. Leave it. Stay away from him. Don't hang around him. Don't linger with them. And why? Because the scripture says in verse 7, you're not going to learn anything from them. You're not going to get anything from them. I like the way one paraphrase says, it says, leave the presence of a fool. You won't find knowledge there. It says, you will not find a word of sense in him. The problem is, there is no profit in the presence of a fool. In fact, as we understand, in the presence of a fool, there's more danger. Because the problem of hanging around with fools is you may become like them. We saw that. He who walks with the wise will be wise, but he who is a companion of fools suffers harm. Get away from fools. Get away from those who really have no heart at all for God. And we will be able to see that as we go through this little section. Get away from those kind of people. Because you linger with fools and you're going to lose discernment yourself. And don't think it is nothing to hang around with a fool. The Proverbs will basically say in chapter 17, it's better to meet a bear that has her little babies taken away from her than to meet a fool in his folly. You don't mess with a mama bear's babies. You take a mama bear's babies away and you have a bad mama bear. And that mama bear will rip you to pieces. And it says, you know what? It's better. It's better that you have to have two little bear cubs that mommy just had in your arms and that bear running after you than you just dwelling complacently in the presence of a fool. There's more danger there. Fools are dangerous. Fools are absolutely dangerous. Flee! If you love your own soul, if you love your own welfare, flee from a fool. And if you like the presence of fools, I fear for you. It's a dangerous place to be. You mean we don't talk to a fool? We don't speak to a fool? We don't evangelize a fool? Yeah, by all means. Try to get the fool out of his folly, but don't hang around him in it. And so we ought to make sure. And that's what I say. Listen, latch on. Latch on to the wise woman, but leave the fool. Have nothing to do with them. That's pretty simple. But it's going to be hard in life. It's going to be hard in life because you're going to meet a lot of fools. A lot of fools. And you're going to say, you know what? I feel like I'm a lonely person. And you will be lonely if you want to be wise. You'll be lonely a lot. Don't hang around fools. Well, let's take up the second instruction with regard to walking wisely. And that is in verses 2 and 6. We're just kind of moving in. We're just kind of moving in again. And I just call this how to walk and how to wander. How to walk and how to wander. There is a straight way that we're told, and we see it in verse 2, the one that walks in his uprightness or in straightness. And there is a crooked way. The straight way is that way that God himself has set out and that he has revealed as the way that pleases him and the way that is right. And then there is that crooked, there is that perverse way, that way, that detour off from the path of God's will and pleasure. There's a straight way that leads to life, and then there is a broad and way that is crooked, and it leads to perdition. Now, I want to speak about this, as we speak about how to walk and how to wander, I'm going to speak of two things. In verse 2, it's a matter of attitude. And in verse 6, it's a matter of aptitude. How can I walk in a right way? How can I not wander? It's a matter of attitude and it's a matter of aptitude. What is the attitude that will keep me in the right way? What is the attitude that will keep me in the right way? Verse 2 says, he who walks in his uprightness, notice, fears the Lord. The path that you will walk in is determined by your basic fundamental attitude. And the basic fundamental attitude is the fear of the Lord. The proof that we really believe the religion that we profess is that we walk in it. That the manifestation of the fear of God is that we walk in the ways of God. This is the fundamental disposition and attitude of the Proverbs. This grace, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. It's like you will always be a fool unless you fear God. Before you get to the ABCs of walking with God, you've got to go to the very basic school of fearing Him. And we say, what does that mean? What does it mean to fear God? I just say simply that it's just simply this. It is a consciousness. It is, and maybe I'll just say it this way because I want to use it in this way. It's an affectionate consciousness of the greatness and the goodness of God. It's an affectionate consciousness of the greatness of God. In other words, He is so great that I realize that He is the Creator and I'm the creature. I realize that He is eternal and I myself just basically stand in time. I realize that He is infinite in power and I am utterly weak. I realize that He is perfectly holy and I realize that I am all unholiness. I realize how great He is, and yet at the same time, and that's why I call it affectionate, I realize that that great, great God, and that's the greatest reality of my life. That is the constraining reality of my life, that God is, and then that He is good. That He is good. I realize, in fact, we used to say that as we were little kids, a little prayer at dinner time. God is great and God is good. I like the theology of that little prayer because it's all right. It's all right. And this is what this is that fear. It is that fear that just trembles before the greatness of God and yet it trusts in the goodness of God to me in Jesus Christ. That's the fear. You walk in that fear. You walk with that real fear that desires to please Him and a watchfulness to offend Him. And when that is united with faith, it's not a shrinking from God grace, but it is a shrinking from sin grace. Where that fear is resident, where that fear is, where that fear humbles you and where that fear just sets you, as it were, on your face as you look up to God and realize who He is and what you need from Him, then you become a wise person at the very beginning. It is the very, no fear is the motto of fools. Don't ever stick it on the back of your pickup trucks, boys. No fear is the motto of a fool. The fear of the Lord, as we're told, is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the Lord looks to those who fear Him. That's what He loves. He loves God-fearers. And it's a matter of attitude. A God-fearer walks in the ways of God. But notice, and we have an understanding that it just means a high regard for God, because its contrast is set forth in verse 2. But he who is crooked in his ways, he who walks out of the way, he who takes the non-straight way, says despises the Lord. Despises. Has no regard, looks down his nose at God, thinks little of God. And we can just simply put it this way. The way that you think and live shows what you think about God. We can just look at a life and tell what you think of the living God. And if you think of little of sin, it's because you think little of God. If you think little of His mercies, you think little of God. If you think little of His Word, you think little of God. If you walk little in His ways, it's because you're little of God, and God is not great and good in your mind. And notice this. Notice it says He's devious in His, notice it says not in His way, but in His ways. It's very interesting here. It denotes to us that He really has no fixed course at all. He wanders here and there according to His whims and His lusts. He has no directed path at all. The fear of the Lord is an anchor and a ballast that will set us in the right way. But where the fear of the Lord is gone, we are basically like a Kleenex in a tornado. We're going every place. And this is the whole idea. This despising of the Lord, this is an abomination to the Lord. The Lord is not near. The Lord is not intimate with the non-fearing fool. It is only with the God-fear that the Lord is upright. It's a matter of attitude. Do you fear God? Do you think of God as He ought to be thought of? But then it's also, if you're going to walk in a right way and not wander, it's also a matter of aptitude. You need to have the right attitude in the beginning, but it also, do you have an aptitude to learn? Notice verse 6, we just go to the other side. We go to the other side of our section, and notice we read in verse 6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none. But knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. Simply this, the truth, the confirmed fool will be confirmed in his folly. And the humble of understanding, he himself will grow wiser. Attitude affects your aptitude, and it's your attitude toward wisdom. The proud fool will not find wisdom even if he wants it, while the humble God-fearer will gain it with ease. You know what the scoffer is in the Proverbs? He's basically, is what I said, he's a confirmed fool. He's worse than a fool. He's a fool fool. He's one who basically is devoted to folly. He's one who is marked by pride. He's contentious. He's one that doesn't like to be told what to do. He thinks all of his ideas are better than everybody else's ideas. He won't heed instruction. He won't endure correction. He balks at anybody who wants to direct him in his own thinking and ideas. He's skeptical of everybody's ideas but his own. He's critical of whatever opposes his own favorite ideas or anything that challenges his own conduct. And so that is the scoffer. The scoffer is one who's just kind of just settled and set in his ways of folly. And we've got this amazing thing here now. The proverb says the scoffer seeks wisdom. You'd say, that's the last thing I'd ever expect from a scoffer. The scoffer scorns wisdom. I mean, he doesn't want it, but sometimes the scoffer does. And you wonder, why in the world would a scoffer want wisdom? Why would he want to seek wisdom outside of himself? It seems like a contradiction. It's hard to know. But certainly it's not humble. It's not because of humility, and it's not because of honesty. Maybe it's because he will get the advantage over somebody else, or maybe just for the idea of being thought to be a wise scoffer. It's hard to know his motivation. We can't think in terms of the scoffer that probably there's anything about his motivation in seeking wisdom that is really worthy. But this is what we know. When the scoffer begins to seek wisdom, the text is very stark. You'll see it in your NASs, that the word finds is not there. It just says he seeks wisdom and none. He just strikes out. The scoffer will always strike out. He will never find what he's looking for. He who's been in the habit of rejecting wisdom, he who has forsaken the fear of God, he will never find wisdom, even though he should seek it. That's an awful thing. To come to your senses maybe and think, I need to find it, and say you'll find it not because you've really forsaken it. It sounds to us, doesn't it, a little bit like what we found in Proverbs, in the very beginning of Proverbs, where wisdom just stood out at the head of the streets, at the very top, and she just cried out, come here, listen to me. You who are simple and naive, come and listen to me, and I will give you wisdom in the way of life. But you remember what the scoffer does. I don't want any of your wisdom. I won't listen. You won't turn to my reproof wisdom, says. I stretch out my hand, but you don't pay any attention. You neglected all of my counsel. You didn't want any of my reproof, wisdom said. I called to you. I entreated you. I offered my riches to you, and you didn't want it. And then listen to what wisdom says. Wisdom says, now they will call on me, and I won't answer. They will seek me, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. They're not going to get any more wisdom. I offered myself, and if you keep turning away from me, you will never find me. That's an awful thing. To be left and confirmed in ignorance and folly. Because a fool goes to ruin. His pride, his unbelief, his rebellion have closed the heavenly treasury, and he will continue to wander. But notice, there is a difference. There is one who, for this one, learning is easy. Knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. They have an aptitude that the arrogant lack. And you know what it is? It's an attitude of humility. They've been willing to be corrected. They've been willing to be directed. They're willing to be instructed. They're willing to be taught. They're willing to be humbled. They're willing to be all of the discipline and all of those things. They come with a humble disposition and they are able to learn. It comes easy to them because they've been in the habit of receiving and humbly responding to wisdom. Humble teach that the path of learning is humility and obedience. I like in Hebrews chapter 5, there's a section there where the writer to the Hebrews is about closing up chapter 5. And he says, I would like to tell you some more things about this mysterious priesthood of Melchizedek. I'd like to tell you people more about it, but he says, you're dull of hearing. You can't take it right now. You can't receive it. I'd like to give you solid truth, solid food, but you really are only able to endure milk. You're just like babies still. And he says you're unable to digest it. And then he gives us he just states an axiom, as it were. He says solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Because of practice. It's the practice of righteousness. It's the practice of obedience where we begin to be discerning. Walk in the way that is right and you will learn discernment into the ways that are right. It's basically get into that path and begin to walk in it and you'll find learning easy. The humble are going to have more. The proud are going to have nothing. Christ at the end, remember that parable of the soils. He says, listen, take care how you listen. For he who has much, to him more shall be given. And even to the one who has that, what he thinks he has, even that will be taken away. It is a matter of humility. It's a matter of attitude that leads to an aptitude to be able to learn. Well, let's go into the third little section of walking in wisdom. And that's verses 3 and 5. This is in terms of what we say and what we are. What we say and what we are. In fact, we know that what we are is what we say. And what we say reveals what we are. These are really concerned the mouth, don't they? In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Verse 3. Verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness speaks lies. We know by now, you should know, that your tongue is the monitor of your heart. Your tongue is the monitor of your heart. All you've got to do is say, what is my heart like? All we have to do is say, well, let me just hear your words during the day. And I'll know what your heart is like. But also, the other thing that we need to learn is that also the mouth, like a wife, is a maker and breaker of our days. A mouth, like a wife, is the maker and breaker of our days. And so I'm going to just give you, verse 3 is going to be this. Our tongues are tough. Verse 5, our tongues are tied. Verse 3, our tongues are tough. Our tongues can goad or they can guard us. Our tongues can create trouble for us or our tongues can cover us. And that's really what it says. Literally, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. You'll see our version, at least the NAS has kind of changed that. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. The tongue is tough. As we think about that very first part, a rod of pride in the mouth of the fool. What is that? A rod of pride. The word is kind of, it's found only in one other place. It's a shoot. It's a branch. Sometimes that's why they call it a rod, because shoots or branches were used for discipline, for punishment. But it also could be just simply just grows out of his mouth. In other words, in the mouth, the fool has a mouth in which pride sprouts out. The rod in his mouth, his prideful, boastful speech reveals the root that is in his heart. It may be that, but you'll notice that our version takes a different idea about it. The rod is, and oftentimes, many times in the scriptures, a rod, an instrument of punishment. And sometimes we might even be able to see this rod of pride in the mouth of a fool as a rod which he uses upon others in his boastfulness and his arrogance as he lashes out at others and beats others with his words, or even as he would seek to lash out himself at God. There is a rod in his mouth. But you will notice that what our version does here is it really isn't so much the rod that he just beats on everybody else or God. It's the rod that comes back upon his own head. Your words, your prideful words are going to come to roost. And notice our text says it's going to be a rod for his back. In other words, your prideful speech, and maybe this is the idea of our translators, your prideful speech is going to come back on you. Your prideful speech, as it were, invites a beating. And often the mouth of pride invites a beating. Listen to Proverbs 18, 6 and 7. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. You've seen that probably, some of you guys in your high school days or college days. You've seen people who've had mouths that the rod of pride came out, and you said, oh, that guy's going to get hit. He's mouthy. He's going to get a beating. And his mouth just begs for a beating. His mouth commits his whole body to defend himself. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare of his soul. And that maybe is the whole idea. A fool basically is going to have his words come right back upon his head, and really here on his back. He's going to find trouble for it. His tongue is going to be tough, but it's going to be tough for him. But notice, the lips of the wise also have tough tongues. Tough this way. They'll protect him. There'll be a covering, it says here. It'll keep them out of needless trouble. And the contrast it appears to be is this, that the wise are marked by humility and carefulness in speech, and that will protect you. If you are humble and careful in your speech, you're going to be protected. And that's the whole difference between the wise man and the foolish man. You may remember, and it's hard to remember all of these things that we find in Proverbs, but 13:3, it says, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. An open mouth is a trap. A closed mouth is a protection. And it's really the whole idea. The wise know how to do that. But notice I said also, not only are our tongues tough, but our tongues are tied. Our tongues are tied. Verse 5. You say tied. What do you mean? They're tied to something. What is a tongue? What are our tongues tied to? Our tongues are tied to our very character, our hearts. That's what our tongues are tied to. And we see it. It's manifested in this very contrast. It's between the trustworthy or the faithful witness and the false witness. And you know, you read this and you kind of go, you know, that really doesn't take too much wisdom from heaven to tell me that. That a faithful witness will not lie and a false witness speaks lies. Where is the inspiration in all of that? I mean, it just seems just simply to restate what we already heard in 12:17. He who speaks the truth tells what is right, and a false witness deceit. So what? Big deal. But will you notice it doesn't say simply that. It says this. It says this. We are told that the truthful one, not that he will tell the truth. We are told he will not lie. In other words, He is bent on truth and he can't be turned away from the truth. His tongue will not lie. He can't be pressured. He can't be bribed. He can't be cajoled. He can't be intimidated. He can't be manipulated out of the truth. He will not lie. His tongue is tied to a nature that loves the truth, buys the truth, and is committed to the truth. And his tongue is tied by his very commitment and nature. That is really what it's telling us about him. He loves the truth. And from such a one whose tongue is so tied, you will always hear the truth. You can always expect the truth. He will always tell you nothing but the truth. That is a wonderful thing, to have a tongue tied to a nature that loves truth. But notice, on the other hand, the false witness indeed has a tongue that's tied as well. A false witness utters lies, and again, you might see in the margin the reference that really just sets it out very literally. He breathes lies. It's his breath. It's his very nature to breathe falsehood. And again, his tongue is tied to what he is. He exhales falsehood from his very being. What he breathes in, he breathes out. It is the foul breath that he's full of, and nothing else can come from him but lies. And so the tongue tied to a man who is bound in deception, who loves lies and falsehood, the truth is not in him. He basically just breathes it out. It is an awful thing when your tongue is tied to a nature like that. It's an abomination to the Lord, we know, he who utters lies. And while with the truthful one there will not be a single lie at all, with this false one there is nothing but lies upon lies. Men speak according to their nature. And so I say, all your tongues are tied. All our tongues are tied. What is your tongue tied to? What is it tied to? Is it tied to a nature that loves the truth, or is it tied to falsehood? Well, finally, we get right down to the center of our section. And there's not two, there's only one verse. This is where to look for profit. This is where to look for profit. It may not strike some of you very clear, because most of you are city dwellers. It says, where no oxen are, the manger is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of the ox. You want to know where to look for profit? Go look where there's a mess. That's kind of what the Proverbs is saying. Go look where it's messy. I thought about you wives and moms. You ought to rejoice in this text. You really ought to rejoice in this text. A farmer can save a lot of work for himself if he doesn't have any ox in the stable. He won't have to scoop the poop day after day. You know, it's kind of nice. It's kind of easy. But you know what? If he doesn't have any poop to scoop, he won't have any grain to sell. And that's the reality. Sometimes you got to go through some trouble to get a profit and get an increase. And that's really the idea. I like the way the New Living Translation says it. An empty stable stays clean, but no crops come from an empty stable. Oh, I get it now. Maybe let me put it this way in terms of you kids. I'll paraphrase it this way. Where the books are unopened, the desk is clear. Okay? But a good grade comes from an open book. My desk is clean. I didn't even open a book. I can't understand why I didn't get a C, but I got a D. In other words, you got to take some trouble. You gotta open some books. You gotta shovel some manure. You gotta take some pains. God generally works, as Bridges says, by means and not by miracles. And means are often messy. Means often, if you're gonna have to get your hands dirty if you're gonna dig a well. If you want some milk, as one said, you better expect some manure. And so it's all of those kinds of things. We can't expect really to make a gain without some trouble. Productivity has a price. And it really depends. Listen, it really depends on what you want. Do you want a clean stable or do you want a clean granary? Do you want an empty stable or do you want an empty granary? And that's really the whole thing. Dirty stables may be a pain, but as you scoop the poop, remember where all the profit comes from. It comes from the ox. It comes from the trouble. And that's why I say you moms ought to take heart. It's almost impossible to have a clean manger with little ones all around. I mean, your house is saying, look at this place. Well, you know what? I think it's the sign of productivity. Encourage yourself that way. You know, it's very easy when you're grandparents to keep your house clean until the kids come over. And then it's just basically everything gets undone. You go, I want to keep it clean. No, it's the issue is not necessarily keeping the house clean. That isn't really the issue. The issue is, in the midst of all of that, what are we doing? We're seeking to instruct, we're seeking to train, we're seeking to deal and train our little children. And basically, it's a good place where you can invest in your children's lives. And so, in a certain sense, ladies, I'm not encouraging necessarily to put away the vacuum cleaners and the pledge, but I am saying don't get all upset about it, because basically, it's your manger and stall, and it's where you're working hard. You ought to have. I mean, this is really it. We see that. We know that. We've got to take pains. And basically, a manger can... I mean, if you want your stable to be a showpiece, fine. If you want people just to look at the manger and just say, listen, well, what's in there? Well, it's a place for cows. Well, are there any cows? No. It's a place where you feed cows so they can do work. But do you have the cows that do them? No. But look, isn't it glorious and isn't it pretty? Look at my desk. My desk is all clean and a gorgeous desk. Look at my computer. Well, do you use it? No. What about your computer? Well, no, every now and then I will use it. Well, wow. Look at that. Look at that shovel in your garage. Yeah, look at that hammer on the wall. Oh, those are wonderful. You can either be a farmer, you can have the farmer's mentality and realize that you're going to have to exert yourself and take some pains to make some gains, or you can have the mentality of a museum curator. And take everything in life and just say, listen, I just want to keep it neat and clean and tidy and just look at it. And we've got to be careful in terms of our own lives and in terms of ministry that we adopt the attitude of the diligent farmer and not the museum curator and say, look how wonderful it is here. The whole activity of life in the church, the whole activity of life outside the church in terms of ministry and all of that is going to sometimes require us to get messy. But if we just want to have nice little showpieces that are really doing nothing, then all we have to do is keep it all clean and tidy. The Proverbs writer says that isn't it. It's all tidy, but it's of no practical use. And so this little wisdom right in the middle of it all is very helpful for us. In all labor, we're told in verse 23, there is profit. And that applies across the board to everything we do. And so kids, please don't take this and say, I can have a messy room. Well, it could be messy. If you're rearranging it or you're preparing some, like a science fair project. That's all right. But don't just keep it messy for the sake of it and say, well, I just learned something from this proverb. You didn't learn the right thing. And so what it's really teaching us is diligence. It's teaching us that, and again, things just don't stay neat and tidy when you want to make progress. Well, that's all the wisdom I have tonight. I'm drained, the Lord is not, and the Lord will give you, I pray, the grace to take these things in, and I pray to apply them in the days to come. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wisdom. Though you are high and lifted up and great and holy, Father, though your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways, though, Lord God, even... our thoughts cannot even rise to your level. Lord, you, in your grace and condescension, you stoop and teach us how to live and walk. And you give it in plain and clear and simple terms to us, the sons of dust. Father, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your condescending mercies to us, to teach us and to help us. Lord God, may we take the wisdom you give us. May we be those humble, teachable, obedient learners, so that when the next lesson comes, Father, it will be easy. Lord, let us not take the place of the scoffer or the skeptical or the critical or the arrogant or proudful who cannot be instructed nor turned at all. Lord, for we will never find your wisdom. Lord, we will never find it though we seek it. God, grant that we would have humble hearts. God, grant that we would be God-fearers, that we would walk in that straight way. Help us, Lord God, to avoid the presence of a fool, and God, grant that we might be those wise ones, who with our companionship others will be made wise. Thank you for your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.